everyone. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Somebody steal one of my cookies down there?
I did.
Temptation got the better of you, didn't it? Galatians chapter 5. Put your finger there for a moment. We've been kind of on a certain track pretty much all summer. Talking about the gospel, the need to preach the gospel, to have the gospel present in our lives, to speak the name of Jesus, particularly to a lost and dying world, to those who need to hear it. Last couple of weeks, we've looked at the Feast of Trumpets, and then last week, the parable of the 10 virgins and how God wants a true relationship with us, that works will not get us into eternity. Amen. It is only by the grace of God. It's by who you know and who knows you. And out of that relationship, and this is where our kind of change in direction, at least for a little while, is going to come. Out of that relationship comes our good works. Amen?
Right.
We don't do good works to get to eternity. We do good works because we want to honor the one who we're in covenant with. Amen?
Amen.
And so we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, but before we look at the scriptures, and I have you stand and as we read it, I have a little history lesson for you. June 1863, it was the height of the American Civil War. General Robert E. Lee was leading his army through the Shenandoah Valley to begin his second invasion of the North. In a small town in Pennsylvania, Lee's large Confederate force met a small contingent of Union soldiers. Elements of these two armies initially collided at Gettysburg on July 1st, 1863. As Lee urgently concentrated his forces there, his objective was to engage the Union army and absolutely destroy it. Low ridges to the northwest of town were defended by a Union cavalry division under the command of Brigadier General John Buford. Buford was tasked with holding the most important strategic ground until reinforcements could arrive. Two large Confederate forces assaulted Buford's troops from the northwest and north, collapsing the hastily developed Union lines, sending the defenders retreating through the streets of town to the hills just to the south. In the late afternoon of July 2nd, Lee launched a heavy assault on the Union left flank. All across the battlefield, despite significant losses, the Union defenders held their lines. On the third day of battle, fighting resumed on Culp's Hill as cavalry battles raged to the east and south. The main event was a dramatic infantry assault by over 12,000 Confederate soldiers against the center of the Union line on a hill called Cemetery Ridge. The battle cry of the Union soldiers that day was, "Hold the high ground! Hold the high ground!" The Confederate charge was repulsed by the Union soldiers who held that high ground at all cost until reinforcements could arrive. President Lincoln dedicated the Gettysburg National Cemetery to honor these fallen Union soldiers in his historic Gettysburg Address. Gettysburg is often described as the turning point of the war. And Buford won the day by holding the high ground for these 3 days. Hold the high ground. This is a principle that we must learn in our own lives, to hold the high ground. Would you stand with me as we read from Galatians chapter 5? Galatians 5, verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." You see, there's a battle that's raging in us between the old life and the new. And Paul says to choose to walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh. Verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, as we consider the fruit of your Spirit in our lives, Lord, Lord, I pray that you would bring these scriptures alive to us, Lord, and that we would understand how to maintain our Christian walk in righteousness and in holiness, Lord, as we seek to honor you, the one we are in covenant with. We ask this in your holy, precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Today, we're just going to look at one slice of the fruit of the Spirit. That very last one that I put some emphasis on, self-control. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5 say, "For the weapons of our warfare," again, notice that we're in a fight, a war, "are not of the flesh. Unlike Buford's, our weapons are not physical ones. We are not physically taking a stand. We are spiritually taking a stand, and we fight with spiritual weapons." Amen? Amen. "But have divine power to destroy strongholds," the high ground of the flesh. "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised," again, the high ground of our lives and minds, "against the knowledge of God, and take every thought into captive to obey Christ." To take every thought captive, again, speaks to self-control. And when we have self-control, we are able to hold this spiritual high ground of our lives, the strategic places, and defend them against the attack of the enemy. So these are the things that we're going to look at today and talk about. In a quote attributed to James Madison, it was said, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization, not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institution upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments." Amen. In the Federalist Papers, Madison said, "In this Republican form of government, we rest all our political experiments on the capacity of mankind for self-government." Self-government is another way of saying self-control. Self-government is based on the idea that the best form of government is a people who can control and govern themselves. The concept of self-government is a biblical one, and it's the primary place that the founding fathers of America found this thought, this notion of a self-governing people, a people who could exercise self-control. In this form of government, there is little need for law. As Paul says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." When you exercise self-control, self-governance, there is little need for law. And again, that's why Paul says, when you walk in self-control, if you walk by the Spirit, you are not under law. Why? Because you naturally do what the law would tell you to do. You need no outside law to govern yourself because you are governed internally. This is why Jesus said the greatest commandment was what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. When you love God and your neighbor, you naturally do what the law would tell you to do. And you don't need external pressure, you just do it naturally. You're not forced into it. You do it because you love them. The loss of the ability to self-govern brings one interesting thing: a need for control from outside. When a child is acting up and won't obey, what has to happen? Dad or mom has to step in. When a citizen of the state or of the country will not behave themselves, what happens? law enforcement might have to step in. You see, when we don't act right and exercise self-control, someone else must bring that control. People, by and large, have lost the ability to govern themselves. That's why our nation is in the state it's in. Debt is so high because we cannot control our spending. Marriages are falling apart because people cannot restrain their lust and their actions. The problems with our healthcare system are magnified due to those who refuse to govern their eating, their exercise, and healthy life choices. In our nation, people riot and destroy the property of innocent people because they cannot control themselves to act or protest in a civilized manner. Again, the result of people not being able to govern themselves means they must be governed by some outside force. Government law, law enforcement officers must increase to govern an unruly population. And then it is then that tyranny has a foothold to move in. Lack of self-control ultimately results in the loss of freedom by an increase of law or the rise of a tyrant. In our spiritual lives, a lack of self-government results in the need for church discipline and pastors and elders to confront sin in the lives of the members of the church. And spiritually, it results in the enemy taking away your spiritual freedom and liberty. And so the importance of self-government to the American way of life cannot be understated. But for the Christian, self-government is not only important, but it is commanded in Scripture. The Apostle Paul, speaking by authority of the Holy Spirit, commands us to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. And again, to walk in the Spirit. We are told in the Scriptures over and over again, do not become a slave again. You were once a slave to sin. Don't go back to being a slave. God wants us to live as free men and women. Amen. Solomon said in Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Do you get the picture there? It's a picture of a life where a man or woman has no self-control. Every evil spirit, every temptation, other people are free to run into your life and do as they please. Take what they want, use you as they see fit, because the walls of self-control have not been built up to protect the individual. Can you see the illustration? Self-control, it's a wall that protects you and guards your very being. Its walls keeps temptation out. It keeps you from falling prey to individuals who would use you for their own gain. You reject the thoughts and desires that the enemy tries to inject into your mind that would cause you to sin. So this morning, I'm going to introduce you to biblical self-control. It's something called ekrateia. It is different from the self-control we normally think of. Now, you might be thinking, why in the world did I start telling a story about defending a hill in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, if I'm going to talk about self-control? It's the picture of the fight for self-control. Hold the high ground. Hold the high ground. Whatever it takes, hold that high ground, because this is where the battle is won or lost. You fight against the urge to give in to temptation. You kick sin out of your life. When you hold the spiritual and mental high ground, you win the war. Ekrateia is the Greek word from which we get self-control in Galatians 5. And we have to really get a proper understanding of what biblical self-control is. Now, when most people think of self-control, they think of it as the act of resisting temptation. We know in the kitchen is the cookie jar. And we know in the cookie jar there are cookies. Therefore, we try to exercise self-control by fighting the temptation to go into the kitchen and eat cookies. It remains a struggle because you know that in the kitchen there are cookies. Every time you walk past the cookie jar, temptation rears its ugly head. But you must resist. You must exercise self-control. You sit at the TV watching whatever you're watching, but your thoughts are not on the television show. It's on the delicious, belly-filling, ooey and gooey chocolate cookies in the kitchen. Your belly rumbles, and the cookies call to you. Come, come into the kitchen where we have cookies. You can eat and be filled. Your soul longs for the cookies. They're the missing piece to all your happiness. And eventually we end up giving in and eating all the cookies. This is the way in which we typically try to exercise self-control over sinful temptation. Temptation presents itself and we take note of it. We know we shouldn't, but there it is. And we give it a second look. And like a shark looking for potential food, we'll give it a nudge with our nose. Test it out. See if it's really all that bad. I can stop anytime I want. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah. Thought might set in, well, I deserve a little indulgence. I've been so good on my diet. God knows we need a little break from all our righteous good works. I know it's wrong, but, you know, he'll forgive me anyways, right? From there, we head straight on into sin. Ekrete is different. Biblical self-control is different. It literally means to be strong and robust. Ekrete means to have power over, to have possession of something, to be the master of a thing. It speaks to control specifically over our lives and our homes. The concept, again, is very much the battle cry of Gettysburg. Hold the high ground. Possess it. Control it, master it, and fight against anything that would take it from us. This ground is of the utmost importance, and it is a war to keep it. Win it, control it, keep it from the enemy, and you will win. Lose it, and the war is lost. For the most part, our concept of self-control is a passive resistance to temptation. Most of us would have tried to just share the high ground with Robert E. Lee and the Confederate forces at Gettysburg. There's plenty of room for all of us to coexist here. Why can't we just get along? Ekrateia is an active resistance to temptation. It doesn't just stop at resisting temptation. It fights the temptation and removes the temptation. It says, you can't have the high ground, not one inch. I will fight you tooth and nail to the last man standing. One of us must go. In the cookie jar illustration, the temptation remains. And that's why you end up eating the cookies. Ekrateia growls at the cookie jar. Sees it as a threat to your waistline and good health. What does Ekrateia do? Doesn't just live with the cookie jar here. Takes the cookies.
Watch out, Mom.
And it throws them off a cliff. And it removes that cookie jar.
Uh-oh.
And it isn't satisfied with the cookie jar hanging around.
Oh, good Lord.
That's a little different than how most of us treat temptation in our lives, isn't it? That's the picture of biblical self-control.
Amen. Amen.
Threat eliminated. Territory safe. Battle won. No temptation anymore. Ekratein, self-control. First, it kicks out. And then second, it keeps out. How many of you saw the movie Fireproof?
Yep.
For those that didn't see it, there's a great scene in it. Kirk Cameron has a marriage that is falling apart. One of the main issues in his marriage is what he looks at on his computer. And one day, something in his mind snaps. And he unplugs that computer and he takes the tower outside and then he goes into the garage and much like I did, he gets a baseball bat. And he smashes that computer because the health of his marriage is more important than the temptation that comes with that computer. So Ekratein kicks out. And then second, it keeps out. It doesn't go to the store and buy more cookies. When the wife comes home from the grocery store, Ekratein goes through all the bags of groceries to make sure she didn't buy any more cookies. When you go to the grocery store, you avoid the cookie aisle. My boys love to go shopping with Becca because all they do is they go down every aisle and every sweet, sugary thing they can find, it just ends up in the cart. One of us is always throwing stuff out as they're throwing stuff in. Ekratein says, no, that's not what we do. We don't let temptation come back in. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control. In all things, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. We're running for eternal life. We're running for the relationship that we have with the Lord. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. I make a slave of it to my spirit, my ekratein. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make it obey its passions. In other words, maintain control of your flesh. How many of you understand that the Bible says you will be a master to something? Either to sin or to righteousness. You will be a slave to something, either to sin or of righteousness. And so we must choose whose control we come under, either the Lord's and his word or that of sin. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. Be strong, stand fast and on guard, kick out and keep out. Be on patrol in your heart, in your mind, in your home for anything that invades. And when you find it, have the sword of the Spirit ready to lop its head off or to send it fleeing. So where do we find this ekratein, this self-control? How do we give voice? I growled at the cookies. How do we take that stance against temptation in our lives? How do we achieve mastery over our bodies, the flesh? How do we hold the high ground? Is it even possible to do this? After all, James says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue, James 3. If no man can even tame the tongue, exercise self-control over this, how can we hope to exercise self-control over anything else in life? To receive ekrateia, to walk in ekrateia, we must understand that it doesn't come from our own strength. It comes as a gift from God. Paul, speaking about fear, says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Self-control is a gift from God. How do we receive this gift? If we try to exercise self-control over ourselves when temptation comes, it's like we reach into our pockets to find some self-control and come up empty-handed. We don't find ekrateia there. We find it in Christ. So let's talk for a moment about kicking out some more. In our quest for self-control, the first thing we have to kick out of self is self itself. Is that enough selves for you? Galatians 2:20. I, self, have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, self, who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I, selfless me, now live in the flesh, I emptied myself of, live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. First, I, self, must be controlled, submitted, subjected, crucified to the lordship of Jesus Christ, the rule of the Spirit of God and the authority of the Word of Scripture. Therefore, or then it is no longer I. Remember, Paul says that I who controls my body, my thoughts, it's no longer self, it's no longer me. But my thoughts, my desires is now Christ who lives in me. It's those, his thoughts, his life, his desires which takes root in my life and grows. Thusly, I is now in its proper position, crucified. Alive, yes, we still live, but denied, self is denied and yielded to behave as it ought. I am now under, as Christ lives in me and I in him, am able to exert the authority of Jesus Christ over my body, its impulses, its weaknesses, its fleshly longings. When we crucify I, when we crucify self and die to this world and live for Christ, self-control is the gift we receive from God. Again, first you die and yield self-control to the Lord. This means allowing him to set the rules. This means allowing him to decide what is right and wrong, what is good or bad for you. The Bible becomes the standard for what we do and don't do. And as you yield control of your life, die to self and live for Christ, the second thing you have to yield is your tongue. Why is the tongue such a big deal? And why is it that we need to exercise control over our tongue? You see, the tongue is a great battlefield. You see, it is with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. We confess with our mouth. We have to yield first to come to salvation, to come to eternal life. We have to yield our tongue and admit that Jesus is Lord. And we are a sinner. And we need forgiveness. 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Amen. Likewise, the tongue is the sign that your innermost being is occupied by the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You can tell who is saved by the things that come out of their mouth. You can tell who is saved by what they speak and what they preach. How many of you remember I talked about, a month or two ago, that one of the great signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that we preach, we speak the gospel. We get so caught up on the tongues of fire above their head, but the important thing of the day of Pentecost was they went out and preached the gospel. Every time we find in the book of Acts a miracle occurs, what did the people do? They preach the gospel. I showed you from the scriptures. Every time it says over and over and over again, someone was filled with the Spirit, what happened? They spoke the name of Jesus. They preached the good news of the gospel. So this little thing in your mouth is a big deal to have control over. The tongues of fire that appeared on their head, the Spirit speaking through them, was the sign that they had given over their lives to the Lord and He reigned in them. The high ground had been given to God. Self had been crucified as evidenced by tongues. It is said, if you wonder what sort of man he is, just listen. If you wonder what kind of man he is, just listen. His tongue will ultimately betray of what lineage he descends. Whether he be of the lineage of Adam, the old life, or whether he be of the new birth and of the descent of Christ, will be revealed in and through his words spoken. Matthew 12, verse 34. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Wow. Ouch. Yeah. Anybody ever have trouble with the things they say? Come on, I know I'm not the only one. We're going to give an account for every careless word we say. If we can't control this, how can we control this? Again, why focus so much on the tongue? I hear somebody screaming back there. James 3:2 says, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Wow. James says, if you can control your mouth, you can probably control the rest of your body. Mastery over the eyes, the heart, the thoughts, and the hands can very well start with the tongue, because the tongue ultimately shows what is in our hearts. Hit your thumb with a hammer and see what comes out. When someone stabs you in the back, see what comes out of your mouth about them. When you're angry, do you curse the object of your anger, or do you pray for them? When no one else is around, or maybe only a select few people are around, what do you say? When the pastor or other Christians are not around, what is your speech like? Is your speech centered on crude and ungodly things, or does it reflect the holy word of God? Do you say, I can't, or I can through Christ who strengthens me? Gossip even is a sign that there's a lack of self-control. A mouth that runs constantly and spreads rumors, speaks ill of others, is a sign that the high ground is occupied by the enemy. 1 Peter 3, 9 through 11 says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So this morning, the evidence of our relationship with God is the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. Amen? And if the Holy Spirit of God lives inside us, the Bible, the Lord Jesus talked about, you'll know a tree by what? Its fruits. You'll know a man by his fruit. And so if the Holy Spirit of God is within us, if we are living this life, dying to this world, and living for Christ, then before long, the fruit of that Spirit should begin to bud and to grow and to blossom. Amen?
Amen.
And so as we talk about self-control, I'm pretty sure you'll never forget what biblical self-control is now. It's smashing the cookie jar. It's throwing the cookies off a cliff. It is taking the high ground. It is holding it and defending it to your last breath. There is no sharing the high ground. There is only room for Christ on the high ground. And so we must die to self, live for Christ. We let him decide right and wrong, profitable or unprofitable. How do we do this? One of the first ways we learn to do this is to control our mouth. Again, James said, if you can control your mouth, you have hope of bridling the whole body and bringing it under control. Ekrateia, again, kicks out and keeps out everything from the mind, soul, and home, which does not honor the Lord. We must learn how to do this. We must hold the high ground. These are the thoughts that show us what biblical self-control is all about. And so this morning I say, yield to the Lord. Walk by the Spirit, and we will not gratify the lust of the flesh. Amen.
Amen.
Would you stand with me as we close? Jesus. Jesus. We love you, Holy and anointed one, Jesus. Your name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit's like